1, and we'll kick off there. Began looking this morning at the topic, the means of perfection, and tonight, with the Lord's help, we will begin to study the ways in which God uses to perfect His children. We looked a great deal this morning at the fact that when we fail in this road and work of perfection that we are in, when we fail, God does not want us to get discouraged. He does not want us to get depressed and turn away from Him and fall away, but He wants us just to remain humble, that as we sang tonight, the Lord might have His own way with us, and that He'd be able to teach us and mold us and make us into who He wants us to be, that being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, with the Lord's help, we'll begin looking at the means of perfection, the ways in which God is going to perfect us. And we'll get about half of this done tonight. We'll see about Wednesday night how much we can get done, and we'll go from there, all right? But Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for the good day. Thank you again for these folks that have come tonight back to your house, into your sanctuary, and Lord, to open up your book and to hear what you have to say through us. And I pray that you'll help me tonight, Lord. I pray that you'll speak through me to the heart of your people. And Lord, that folks would be open and receptive to the word tonight. I pray that we will have a heart of humility before you and a heart of love before you, Lord, that we can honestly say to you, have thine own way. Lord, we want you to mold us. We want you to make us into who you want us to be. And Lord, I know we all have faults in here tonight. Lord, we've all been subject to failures in life. Lord, I pray that the saints' hearts will be encouraged. And Lord, that they'd not quit. And Father, that folks would stick in there in that yoke with you. You said, Lord Jesus, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and you invited us to come unto you, all that labor and are heavy laden. And you promised that you'd give rest. And Lord, we thank you for that promise and pray you'll help tonight. Lord, it's not always easy. It's not always easy to see your hand at work in our life, especially when troubles come and trials and afflictions. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you'd peel back the scales from our eyes, Lord, like you gave those blind men sight in your earthly ministry. Lord, please give our hearts eyes to see and ears to hear tonight, and to consider, Lord, the work that you began when we got saved, that you said you'd continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see what you're trying to do in our lives. And I pray we would yield ourselves to you in obedience and submission and love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we said this morning, we talked a little bit about some of these trials and failures and things that come along the way. And if you've been subject to the Lord trying you and testing you in life and you didn't pass the test, thank the Lord He allows you to repeat the grade. Amen. And He'll let you go through that again and try to get it right with His help. And certainly we want you to have an attitude of, I'm going to keep going for Jesus. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep trying. I'm not going to stop. As long as the Lord's committed to me, I'm going to be committed to Him. And we pray that that's the attitude of this church tonight. And I want you to keep some things in mind before we get into the means of perfection. Okay? And number one is this, the circumstances of life will reveal to us areas where perfection has been attained and where it is still lacking. OK, Okay. I spoke a lot about failure this morning. There is few things more encouraging in the Christian life than to be faced with a test, a trial, a circumstance, and to the Holy Spirit of God help you react in the right, proper way. And in your heart, you know you did exactly what God wanted you to do. You said exactly what God wanted you to say. I'm telling you, there is no greater thrill, I don't think, for a Christian in life than to know you've pleased God in handling a situation. And that will put gas in the tank for the next situation. But the failure part, and so I didn't say a lot about that this morning because that kind of speaks for itself. The failure part tends to really affect us. We really get depressed and we get down and we get out on God and ourselves and the church and the pastor and the Bible, and it just spirals sometimes out of control. And so I want you to keep in mind tonight the circumstances of life, good circumstances, bad circumstances, everything in between, will reveal areas where perfection has been attained or where it is lacking. Okay, and so if the Lord puts you through something, allows something to come in your life, and we fail, all that should do is show us that's where he needs to work on me. And for that, we ought to be grateful, really and truly. Failure, then, to exhibit perfection is not designed to discourage the saint, but to help the saint discover where God is working in their lives. Okay? I don't know if this is a famous person that said this. I can't remember where I saw the phrase, the quote. You can attribute it to me and I'll never be famous, so it won't matter. But the quote goes like this: failure is only failure if you fail to learn from it. And that's true in the Christian life. Failure in the Christian life is only failure if we fail to learn what God's trying to do for us, what God's trying to do with us. And then, as I've already said, number three, some things to keep in mind. Number three, God is committed to keep working on us, and we need to be committed to keep working with God. Okay? All right, Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 tonight. As most of you know, been in this church as long as I've been the pastor here, I don't tend to give you any great revelation on anything. I'm pretty simple-minded when it comes to the Bible, and I end up doing a lot of repetitive preaching, I feel like. And the Lord, I get sort of questionable about that, and the Lord reminds me that a good minister puts the people in remembrance of things they already know. And so tonight, they're probably not going to tell you anything new, but maybe we'll see it in a different light. Deuteronomy chapter 32. The first means of God's perfection in our life, the first way, the first thing he's going to use is his work. Okay, God's work. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, the Bible says this: he is the rock, his work is what? Perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Okay, so the work that God began in Philippians 1 is how he's going to perfect us, and God's work is always perfect. Okay, he's never made a mistake. Believe it or not, God's never made a mistake. That's kind of something to wrap your head around, isn't it? When God does something, he doesn't say, oops, shouldn't have done that. No, God's work is perfect. And of course, we know that he created man in his own image. And when he got done, he said all that creation was good. And the thing about man that God has no control over is he gave man a free will. And when he gave man a free will, unfortunately, Adam and Eve went against God, disobeyed God. And you get a few chapters down the line of people just doing what they want to do instead of doing what God wants to do. In Genesis 6, God says, boy, what a mess. I'm going to have to wipe that out and start over. But you know, it wasn't God's fault. Right? It wasn't God's inability in creating man. He created mankind perfect and good just the way he was when he created him. Man corrupted himself. And in doing so, corrupted the earth and corrupted creation. And everything that we see today is a corrupted earth and world because of man's sin. But God, now His work's perfect. And the work that He wants to do in you and I is perfect. Amen. All right, Psalm 33, 4. Anybody know what that says? Man, you're smart, son. All right. We've got half of it up on the wall up here. The word of the Lord is right. Amen. Anybody know the next part of that verse? Thank you, Brother Mark, Miss Lori. All right. And all His works are done in truth. You, listen, you might not understand what God's trying to do in your life, but you can trust Him. It's like some of the things that we teach in this Bible, some of the doctrine we teach in this Bible, you may not be able to fully understand it, but you can trust it. You may not be able to fully see God's hand at work, but you can trust His work's perfect, and when He gets done, it'll be exactly what He wants it to be. So God's work is the first way that He will perfect us, and it is God that works in us. It's not us. Listen, we don't make ourselves. What's Psalm 100 say? It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture, right? And it goes on down through there. Okay, so it's not in us to make our way perfect. God has to make our way perfect. What is our responsibility then? We are to yield ourselves in submission and obedience to God and say, Lord, have Your way with my life. Listen, I tell you tonight, I'm almost 43. And I've had to come to the point in my life where I got on my face before God and I said, Lord, my life's not mine anymore. It's all Yours. Do what You want to. And I just encourage you tonight, whether you're 6 years old or 65 or 80, whatever, if you've never done that, do it now. That's why I said when we sang that song tonight, if you can't sing that song from your heart in submission and obedience to God to let Him have His own way with you, don't sing it, don't lie to Him. But if you've ever come to the point where you say, Lord, it's all Yours. You just take me and use me how You want to. Oh, it'll be the best day he's had in a long time. Have somebody. You reckon probably not a lot of people do that, do they? It'd be good to do. All right. So it's God that works in us. We allow Him to do so in yielding our will as Jesus did, not my will, but thine be done, and yield ourselves to the Holy Ghost to work in us. All right. Number two, Psalm 18. Psalm 18. So God's work is ultimately what perfects us. Psalm chapter 18. If you look with me in verse 30. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 30. The Bible says this. Psalm 18:30. As for God, His way is what? Perfect. Is perfect. Okay. So number two, second means of perfection is God's ways. Okay. It's His work. But the work is going to be done His way. Now think about that. Well, let's finish reading the verses while you think about that. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. So God's way is perfect, and He can make mine and your way perfect. But He's got to do the work in us. You're well aware of what the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. You'll hear me quoted off the parade float every time we have a parade. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We as people, we tend to have in our minds the way things ought to go. About everything in life, the way our life's going to go, the way our job's going to go, the way that the church is going to go, the way that my family's going to go, the way that I'm going to go to eat. I mean, all these things, right, come together as the different ways. And the Bible says it's not in man to devise his own way. We can really get in trouble, make a mess of our life by doing things our way. We've seen that multitude of times in many people's lives. Maybe you've had it happen in your life. You knew what the Bible said, but you said, I'm going to do it my way. I mean, I know what God said, but I'm not sure he was really serious about that. Let me tell you, he's serious about that. God's way is the best way. And his way, the Bible says, is perfect. Come with me now, if you would, to Isaiah 55. You know these verses. Isaiah chapter 55. So it's God's work that will perfect us, and it's God's way that will make our way perfect before him. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, the Bible says, Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Praise the Lord. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'm glad God doesn't halfway pardon. He abundantly pardons. Amen. And the Bible goes on to say, verse 8, for my thoughts, this is God speaking now, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. If you believe that tonight, then every time we've got a decision to make, every time we've got to make some sort of call about, judgment call about something, we ought to be looking to the God of heaven whose ways and thoughts are higher and better than our ways, and saying, God, would you help me make this decision? And the Lord promised in James 1, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. And I'll give him, who will give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, the Bible says. If we ask in faith, the Lord will give us his wisdom and he will teach us his way. And I'm telling you, I've seen that in my life time and time and time again, where I've got a decision to make, I've got a circumstance to deal with, I've got something that I've got to move on, and you stop and you say, Lord, help me. God, help me to make the right decision. Lord, help me to yield to what your Bible says and not just what I want to do. I know that's not really deep theological talk tonight, but that's what it's going to take for us to be perfected. It's for God to teach us his ways. So God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are higher than man's ways. And the Lord desires for us to follow him, to submit to him, to seek out his way. He says there in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. And God wants us to think like he thinks. We kind of got lost in the silliness, and I'll take the blame for that tonight, taking a shot at Brother Adam in comedy when I was trying to make a serious point at sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what I was going to say is, the people that you're around, you talk like them, you act like them, you think like them. And in that song it said, to let people see that I've been with Jesus. God told Timothy, that first pastor of Ephesus, he said, son, I'm paraphrasing, he said, the things that you do in private, the study and the meditation, he said, it will then become apparent to everyone publicly. And you all know this, I've taught you this in my pastorate here, that what happens behind closed doors, as much as we may try to hide it, it will become apparent in public if it's not taken care of. It's better to be taken care of in private with God than to be embarrassed publicly. Amen? Where'd you get, what were you saying? So the Bible says that if we'll spend time with God, that we'll talk like God. Man, I'd rather talk like God than talk like the world. If we spend time with God, we'll act like God. That's what this whole series is about. Being perfected, being an exact, accurate copy of Jesus Christ. If we'll spend time with God, we'll begin to think like God. And oh, what a benefit and an advantage that is in this world. You ever read a piece of news and just thought, that's stupid? Surely, right? You know why you think that's silly? Because you've been in church and heard the Bible preached, and you know what God thinks about that. Somebody makes a decision in life and you scratch your head and you think, how in the world could they make that decision? The way they made that decision is they didn't yield to the Word of God. They didn't yield to the teaching they had. They didn't make a decision based on spiritual principles. They made a decision based on what their flesh wants to do. And God thinks spiritual thoughts. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to follow you and submit to you and seek out God's ways and to think like God thinks. And the second means of perfection then is God's ways. He'll teach us his ways so that we can be more like him. All right? Now, we're right in the neighborhood, so let's go ahead and do a pivot here. The Bible says in verse 10, Isaiah 55, verse 10, pivoting now to number 3. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The third means of perfection that God will use is his word. And I know that's kind of like a obvious one, but think on that. Dwell on that for a second. The Lord not only inspired his Bible, but he preserved his Bible in the King James Version. You and I have it in our lap tonight, perfect, without error. The exact words that God wants for you and I to have today. And how else in the world would he perfect people without a perfect word? And so God's word is perfect, and it will perfect us if we let it. And so the Lord here, he says, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. We use that a lot of times in evangelistic talk, don't we? Well, if we can just get the gospel out, you know, it'll do its work. And I don't know if I really subscribe to that, because the gospel goes out plenty of times and nobody gets saved. But what was the purpose? Well, the purpose was to let those folks know about Jesus. Right? I know faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But if they don't have a preacher, how are they going to hear? And if they don't have a preacher, who are they going to send? Right? All that in Romans 10. And so if you think about it this way, the Lord's word, every time it goes forth, it accomplishes his purpose. It may not accomplish our purpose, but it accomplishes his purpose. And then when you think about it outside of the salvation realm, you think about it in terms of Christian perfection that we're talking about tonight, when we assemble together as a church family in these walls 3 times a week, and the Bible is open and it's preached, and the word of God is given out, it is with intent. It is with purpose. It is never just to come in here and fill time. God, listen, if I ever do that, just shoot me. I'm serious. We are here to make some progress in our Christian lives with God and in our perfection. And if that's not happening, we're wasting our time. Don't shoot me. Let me go on record and say that. Don't shoot me, okay? Just fire me or something. Anyway. But God's word has a purpose. Every time we gather together and preach the word of God, it has a purpose. Listen, every time you read your Bible at home in your private devotion and study, it has a purpose. And the purpose in both areas is to perfect the saints. All right. Psalm 19. All right, so this is on point number 3. The means of perfection is God's word. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, the Bible says this, the law of the Lord is perfect. Okay? Of course, this whole passage about the word of God, let's read down through here, remind ourselves of some of these truths. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We'll deal with that in just a second. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey. And the honeycomb, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. All of those things talking about the word of God, the laws and the statutes and the judgments and the commandments, right? All those things and all those down through there, descriptors of the word of God. All right. And the Bible says that the law of the Lord there in verse 7 is perfect. And what's the result of the use of the law? Converting the soul. Okay. Come with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, you know this. Let me let you read it tonight. Galatians 3. I know you and I live in a dispensation of grace. I know that Jesus Christ has kept the law for every man. I know that we are no longer under the restrictions of that Mosaic Hebrew law. While there might be some great moral compasses in there, like honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. You and I, are, as God's people, are not bound to keep the law as the Lord gave to the nation of Israel, because the church and Israel are totally different entities. Okay, amen. Make sure everybody's on board with that tonight. So what's the purpose of the law? Bring us under Christ. Listen, I'm glad I can eat pork. So everybody gets all clammy about we're not under the law until you say, well, then you can eat pork. Oh, yeah, yeah, amen, amen. Barbecue tonight, amen. Listen, we studied the whole book of Galatians on this topic, guys. There are denominations out there, the Seventh-day Adventists being the chief one, that try to bring people who say they're Christians back underneath the law to keep the Sabbath and all this stuff that goes on with that. And it's just not, you can't get that out of the Bible. And the Lord sent the whole book of Galatians to those churches to tell them, you're not justified by keeping that law, you're justified by grace through faith. And he said it over and over and over and over and over. And so what's the purpose of the law? Brother Gideon should have been preaching this message tonight, as he's already answered it. And he said, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by keeping the law. That's not what the Bible says. That we'd be justified how? By faith. Okay, so I can't keep the law. And you can't keep the law. What's the point of the law then? The point of the law is to show us where we come short of the glory of God. Then when we realize we're sinners and we've come short of God's glory and we feel like a dirty dog because we've sinned, and that's a good thing, by the way, then in repentance and faith, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did keep the law. Every jot and every tittle of it. He was sinless, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. We then turn in repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ and say, Lord, forgive me and save my soul. And he says, gladly. But you didn't have to keep the law to get to that place. Jesus kept the law for you. And when you and I are born again, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed on our account. It's called the doctrine of imputation. And when that happens, it's just like you and I kept the law, but we didn't. Jesus kept the law. I could never keep it. But the law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. See, the operation of the law is just to show folks that they've sinned against God. You go out here in the jail and walk through those jail cells and say, sir, what are you in here for? I killed a guy. Well, you know, that's wrong. That's a crime. Yeah, says who? God. Somebody goes out here and steals your vehicle while we're in church. Pray it doesn't happen. Lock your doors. And you go confront them and say, hey, listen, that's wrong. You can't steal my vehicle. Says who? God. I know what the laws of Virginia and the United States, I get all that, and thank God many of them came from the Bible. But the ultimate authority is God. And so when people understand they've sinned against God and they realize and agree with God that they are a sinner, now they can, in repentance, turn to God and in faith place their trust in Jesus Christ to save them of their sins. But the law, it took the law showing them they've come short of the glory of God. It took the law showing me and you, if you're saved tonight, it took the law showing me and you that we've come short of the glory of God. I know that's not popular in our day and time, but that's Bible preaching. Yep. So the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we're justified by faith, not by the works of the law. Every chapter of Galatians just about says that. Okay? Hebrews 7. Okay, now before we read this, if you're not listening, tune in now. If you're not really paying attention, pay close attention right now. Because I cannot have you mishearing what I'm getting ready to say. I cannot have you misconstruing what the Bible is getting ready to say. We saw this morning in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that God, those of us who are saved, God has begun a good work in us and that He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Right? Rhetorical question, sort of. When did that work start? When we got saved. The work of perfection began when we got saved. Do you agree with that? You're wholeheartedly behind the preacher on this one. I lost half of you right there. All right. Let me just read something to you, because if you're not paying attention, we're going to read this and you're going to think, well, no, and wait a minute, the Bible's contradicting itself. Because the Bible said in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Okay? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received what? The law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Question mark. Same chapter, verse 17. For he testifieth, talking about Jesus now, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling. You know what it means to disannul something, right? Means to end the contract. A disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Okay? What is he talking about? He's talking about the law. And he said, even though it's perfect, he said it's weak and it's unprofitable. Keep reading. For the law made what? Nothing. Perfect. All right, now, let me put it together for you. The work of perfection begins when? At salvation. The law has made nothing perfect, but Jesus will. Keep reading. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Chapter 9 of Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 8. So all those people out there in 2015 America land and around the world that think I can go to church on the Sabbath day and that's going to earn me righteousness and perfection with God, they're totally wrong. All those denominations out there that teach you've got to do good works, you've got to keep the law in order to be saved. All those well-meaning Sunday school teachers out there that say, well, before the cross, people were saved by keeping the law, they're just flat wrong. The law made nothing perfect. We looked Wednesday night at two men. Pop quiz, who were they? Job and Noah. And what did God say both those men were? Perfect. And both of them lived before the Mosaic Law was given. You understand? The law made nothing perfect. You don't keep the law in order to be perfect with God. You submit in faith and obedience and God perfects you. All right, chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not... Okay, hold on. Gifts? Offerings? Right? God told him, said, bring that free will offering, bring that peace offering, bring that wave offering, bring that heave offering, right? Gifts and sacrifices, bring that lamb, bring that turtle dove, bring that ram, bring that ox, bring that red heifer, right? All down the line. Gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. And then God clarifies as pertaining to the conscience. Well, we don't have time to go into that tonight. That conscience is a great thing. Oh, stay sensitive in your conscience toward God. Don't let your conscience get hardened and seared like a hot iron against God. Amen. 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things can... Next word? That's definitive, yes? God didn't say might, he didn't say could, he didn't say it's possible. He said never. They can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, the Bible says, would they not have ceased to be offered? The obvious answer is yes. Listen, man, if you could have brought the best red heifer you got and sacrificed it, and God said, all right, that does it. You don't have to bring any more. You'd never brought another one. But year after year after year, they're bringing these sacrifices, and God said, that's not good enough, but I appreciate you obeying me. That's not going to take away your sin, but I appreciate you obeying me. And he goes on to say, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more, and here's the word again, conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse 4, just in case somebody missed it. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So don't ever think, and don't let anybody ever teach you that people were counted righteous before God before the cross by keeping the law. God just said they can't be. The law made nothing perfect. Okay. Now, but the law of the Lord is perfect. We see the purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ. We're talking about God's word perfecting us. So how does it do that? You're in Hebrews, right? Back to chapter 6. I'll make this statement before we dive into this last part, and then we'll close down for tonight. God did not give the nation of Israel the law so they'd be perfect. He gave them the law so they'd be peculiar, so they'd be different than all the other nations. Sure, it's what God thought was right. Sure, it's what God thought was good. But he didn't give them the law to make them perfect as pertaining to the conscience and sins. He gave them the law so they'd be peculiar. And don't you know it broke God's heart in 1 Samuel 8 when they come to Samuel and say, make us a king like all the other nations. It's the exact thing God didn't want. Church, God doesn't want us trying to keep the law to be perfect. He wants us to obey his word so we'll be peculiar. But he will then, because his word is perfect, he will use his word to perfect us. But what does that mean? Remember, perfection, as we're talking about, is to create an exact, accurate copy. In the Word of God, you have two word's likened to a lot of different of foods, but you have two here in Hebrews chapter 5. You have the milk of the Word, and you have the meat of the Word. And you've heard me do this before. I'm going to do it again tonight just because it's in the context of what we're talking about. And lay this out to you. Look at chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 12. The Bible says, for in the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles, all right, the principles, that's the simple stuff, right? That's the essence, that's the milk. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now listen, I love my Savior tonight. I love Jesus more than anybody else on the face of this earth. I can honestly say that tonight. I think the world of my Savior, I want to honor him every chance I get. I want to magnify him every chance I get. But the Bible, God's holy word, just said that what you and I know about our Savior is the basis, it's the milk of the Christian life. If we think about the doctrine of Christ, what do we know about Jesus? We know he was virgin born. Amen? That's really important. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he was God manifest in the flesh. According to John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's important. Boy, that's important. And we believe that. But that's the milk of the Word. We believe that Jesus Christ was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin in his 33 and a half years on this earth. We believe he walked and he talked among human beings. He had a fleshly body, but he never one time sinned. We believe that with all of our heart because the Bible teaches it. That's the milk of the Word. We believe Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that whosoever would call upon him for the salvation of their soul would be saved. We believe that with all of our heart. We've staked our eternity on that truth. But that's the milk of the Word. We know that Jesus Christ is a priest this morning. He's going to step out in the clouds and rapture the church home before the great tribulation, 7 years down here. And then after that great tribulation time, he's going to come back and he's going to fight the battle of Armageddon. The blood's going to run to the horse's bridle. And Jesus is going to be victorious. And he's going to walk into Jerusalem, into that temple, and sit down on the throne where he's supposed to be and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. We believe that. It's the milk of the Word. When that 1,000 years is over, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bind the devil and throw him in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Praise the Lord. Amen. And he's going to execute judgment at the great white throne judgment. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. We believe that. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, he's going to prepare a place for them. If he goes to prepare a place for them, he'll come and get them. That where he is, there they may be also. And we know the Bible talks about a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. And Jesus Christ is the light of that world. I can't wait for that one. I believe it with all my heart. That's the milk of the Word. The Bible says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? So there's, and now listen, God wants His people to know all of that. But He wants us to go on to perfection. Knowledge puffeth up, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says. But charity edifieth. The Lord is not satisfied with His people knowing things about Him. He desires for His people to be like Him. Do you understand the difference? It was possible, and I think it was done at a high percentage rate, that people in Israel underneath that law kept the law, but not because they wanted to. They kept the law because God said, if you don't, there's some severe punishment coming. And as we studied about Amaziah in the Perfect Heart messages, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Sure, God desired that nation of Israel to keep that law, but He desired more so that they would do it with a perfect heart. Sure, God wants you and I to learn the doctrine of Christ and the other things we're going to talk about here in just a second. He wants us to know those things. But beyond that, He wants us to go on to perfection and not just know about God. He wants us to be like God. There's a big difference. So much damage has been done to the cause of Jesus Christ in our modern day world by people who know a lot of things about that Bible, but they don't live like God wants them to live. They're satisfied having a head knowledge, but it never makes it to their heart, and it never begins to direct their steps, and it never gets them to submit to God's way and to God's work and to God's word. They know a lot of facts about God, but they don't exhibit godliness in their life. And we want God to deliver us from that kind of a life. Now listen, this church has been taught a lot of Bible in 89 years. But if we don't exhibit Jesus Christ, if we don't walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and think like Jesus, what good is it? The Lord says, let us go on unto perfection. And He says there, not laying again the verse 1 now, Hebrews 6, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's salvation. Right? We thought so much of that, we put it on the wall in here. But that's the milk of the word. Chapter 2, the doctrine of baptisms. We got to cover that downstairs in Sunday school this morning with the boys. Doctrine of baptisms. It's plural. There's many. Don't answer. You'll be cheating. What have I taught you is the question you need to ask when you come across the word baptize or any of its variants in the Word of God. Amen. Because they're not all talking about water baptism. And to know, listen, to know all that and to be able to rightly divide all that's great. But God said, that's just the milk of the word. And He goes on to say, in laying on of hands, we're familiar with the apostles and their signs, wonders, and miracles that they performed to go confirm the word as they went out and preached. But you know those signs, wonders, and miracles and apostolic gifts ceased with the first century apostles. Because to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to have seen the resurrected Lord. And as far as I can tell, ain't nobody in 2025 seen the resurrected Lord. Not without drugs. Or a supreme pizza at midnight. Anyway. And so we know the apostolic gifts and the charismatic movement. We can go through the Bible and show where all that's unscriptural, but that's just the milk of the word. On the resurrection of the dead, you know there's two resurrections coming. The first resurrection is those saints that have been, their body's been in the grave, they're coming out of that grave, their vile bodies be fashioned like unto Jesus' glorious body, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Second resurrection is at the great white throne judgment. Death and hell give up the dead that are in them, The earth and the sea goes up dead, and they all stand before Jesus Christ, the great judge. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life, cast in the lake of fire. It's the second resurrection, it leads to the second death. But that's just the milk of the word. And of eternal judgment, we go on. And so all those things, while it's great to know them, it's just the milk of the word of God. And the Lord says, I want you to take that foundation. I want you to take those first principles. I want you to take that basis. And I want you to go on to perfection. God says, I want you to learn about my Bible. I want you to learn about my word. He says, I want you to learn as much doctrine as you can learn out of this book. But the Lord says, I also then want you to build off of that foundation and become more like me every day that you live. Because knowledge without charity is going to do a lot of damage. And if you look back there then at verse 12 of chapter 5, the Bible says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The maturing process in a Christian's life, the perfecting process in a Christian's life, is taking the Word of God and filtering every aspect of our life through this book and determining, is it good or is it evil? Strong meat belongeth to them who by reason of use. To go on unto perfection is to take that word of God and allow it to dictate every decision you make. Allow it to guide your steps. It is a lamp unto our feet, right? And a light unto our path, Psalm 119:105. And to be a full age spiritually doesn't mean you got to be 60 years old. There's some 30-year-olds that are submitted themselves to the Word of God, and they can discern good and evil a lot better than some 60 or 70-year-olds can. But what the Lord's teaching in this passage is, He says, I want you to learn all the doctrine you can learn. He said, that's your basis. That's your foundation. Print that book, Doctrinal Foundations of the New Creation. Boy, there's a lot of stuff in that book. It's just the foundation. And then the Lord says, after you get that foundation, He says, I want you to go on to perfection. He says, I want you to use my word every day to make your decisions, to make judgment calls, to guide your steps, to guide your way, and to ultimately make you more like me. Because the more time we spend in that book, the more we'll be like God. And the more time we spend in the world, we're going to be like the world. So tonight, how much do we use God's word in our decisions? How much do we use God's word in seeking direction, seeking discernment between good and evil? God does not want us to just be going through the motions mechanically in our Christian life, just blindly obeying what His word says to do. He wants us doing it with a perfect heart. Not like Amaziah, but like David. Not like Asa and Hezekiah, but like Jesus. And if you'll come back Wednesday night, I'll show you something about the Lord Jesus Christ that you may not have considered, but it's right in the text. And I guess I'll say this as a way of an appetizer. Jesus had to be perfected. And we'll talk about how that happened. But tonight, first three ways of God perfecting His saints. God's work is perfect, God's way is perfect, and God's word is perfect. And if we will allow those three things to work in our lives, we will be perfect just like the Lord is. Okay, let's pray. Father,